Well, good morning, everyone. Time to start the worship service this morning. Happy November. It is coming to an end. Let's all stand and let's sing Days of Elijah. One.
The days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trial, of famine and darkness and sorrow, still we are the voice in the desert crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice, you have jubilee, and out of Zion till salvation. The days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, preparing the temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest, the fields are as wide in the world. Still we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on a cloud, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice, you have jubilee, and out of Zion till salvation comes.
There is no God like Jehovah. Here we go.
There's no God like Jehovah. 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 Behold, he comes, riding on a cloud, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice, you have jubilee, and out of Zion till salvation comes. Behold, he comes, riding on a cloud, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call,
good morning, Osage.
Good morning.
Ain't God good? There you go. Want to welcome everybody to Osage Baptist Church this morning. If you're a first-time visitor, we're just glad to see you and hope you can just have a time of worship today and God speak to you. And hello, Sarah. Hello, Mackenzie. Well, I tell you, it's a blessing when I get to see my old ones come back. I tell you, it's just not your old. Don't, let me rephrase that. Some of my older youth. That's it. Just always a blessing to see them still in God's house and doing God's work. So, just a few announcements. Business meeting this afternoon at 6. And Awana and youth will be on Wednesday night, 6, 5 o'clock, starting the dinner. And just a little side note there, I've seen if you have extra blood, Freeman Heights is having a blood drive on December 3rd. So be saving that up, and you can give some there. So just be ready to do that. So any other announcements? No? Todd Boulding, you open us with a word of prayer, please. Okay, I'm sorry. Well, there you are.
Amen. Last week we had Gideon was here, and they have asked for us to show a video, so we will do that at this time.
On the first Christmas night, a star lit up the heavens. The angels gathered to rejoice in the coming of a Savior. Shepherds left their fields and journeyed to worship together the light of the world who was born to chase away darkness. This holy child, who began life in a humble manger, was honored with gifts worthy of a king. Our traditions may have changed over the years, but the one we celebrate remains the same. He is the Prince of Peace, the Great Healer, Good Shepherd, Emmanuel. He is still worthy of our gifts today. With every donation given, you help fund the distribution of scriptures to people who are seeking the hope only Jesus can provide. Join the Gideon's International today in spreading the good news of Jesus this Christmas.
Speaking of Christmas, we're going to start 2 weeks from today at 4 o'clock for to get ready for the Christmas special. So all you choir people, folks out there that wants to be involved with that, we'd love to have you. We're going to do a lot of what we did last year. May have a couple changes, but most of it will stay the same. So love to have everybody show up 2 weeks from today at 4 o'clock if you want to sing in the choir or if you just want to root us on. That works too. All righty, now the most important announcement today, or a important announcement today, it's November 1st, Sunday. You know what that means? It's birthdays and anniversaries. So if you have a birthday this month, boy, there's a lot of people looking around. Ah, come on down. Let's sing happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. Happy birthday to you.
We love you.
We love you. We love you. We love you. God bless you. We love you. All right. Happy birthday. All righty. Anniversaries in November. Anniversaries. All right. Absolutely. Happy anniversary. Moment of truth, Max. 44.
Roger.
31. How many? 8. Congratulations. All right, let's all stand and sing the Lily of the Valley. 1, 2, 3. I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. Fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He held all my grief has taken and all my sorrow borne. In temptation he's my strong and mighty tower. I hold him forsaken and all my efforts torn from my heart, and now he makes me on his crown. So all the world forsake me and say he did me so. Jesus, I shall safely reach the goal. Lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here. While I live by faith and do his blessed will. Oh, what a fire about me, I'm nothing now to fear. With his manna he my hungry soul shall fill. And leading up to glory to see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. Lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He is able to deliver thee. Tis the grandest theme through the ages rung. Tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. Tis the grandest theme that the world there sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. Our God to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Our God is able to deliver thee. Tis the grandest theme in the earth or main. Tis the grandest theme for the mortal saint. Tis the grandest theme, tell the world again. Our God is able to deliver thee. To deliver thee. Tis the grandest theme. Let the tidings roll to the guilty heart, to the sinful soul. Look to God in faith, he will make thee whole. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able. make mountains move, you make giants fall. You use songs of praise to shake prison walls again. He is faithful now. Amen.
I am holding on to faith, 'cause I know you'll make a way. And I don't always understand, and I don't always get to see, but I will believe it. I will believe it. 'Cause you make mountains move, you make giants fall, and you use songs of praise to shake prison walls. And I will speak my fear, and I will preach to my doubts, that you were faithful then, you'll be faithful now. I'm standing on your calling heaven down to earth. You will fight my enemies, and this will end in victory. And I will believe it. Oh, I will believe it. 'Cause you make mountains move, you make giants fall, you use songs of praise to shake prison walls. And I will speak to my fear, and I will preach to my doubt, that you were faithful then, you'll be faithful now. You were faithful then, you'll be faithful now. And I know that I know you never will. Oh yes, I know that I know you never will. Oh yes, I know that I know you never will.
Sing it out. You make mountains move, 'cause
you make mountains move, you make giants fall, you use songs of praise to shake prison walls. And I will speak to my fears, and I will preach to my doubts, and you were faithful then, you'll be faithful now. You were faithful then, you'll be faithful now. 'Cause you make mountains move, you make giants fall, you use songs of praise to shake prison walls. And I will speak to my fear, and I will preach to my doubt, that you were faithful then, you'll be faithful now. You were faithful then, you'll be faithful now. You are good, you are good. When there's nothing good in me, you are love on display for all to see. You are light when the darkness closes in. You are hope, you have covered all my sins. You are peace, you are peace, when my fear is crippling. You are truth, when even my wandering. You are joy, when the reason that I see. You are light, in you death has lost its sting. No, I'm running to your arms, I'm running. of your love will ever be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. The light of the world forever. Creation will proclaim you are here, you are here. In your presence I'm made whole. You are God of all else I'm letting go. Go and go, I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will
involved in Children's Church, you can be dismissed. You'll pray for our pastor and his wife. They're feeling under the weather. He called me yesterday and let me know they were not feeling well, so that's why I'm up here and he's not. Let's open in prayer. Father God, I'm just so grateful for this church. I'm grateful for the people who have influenced my life so greatly here. And God, just thank you for their influence, and thank you for us having a place that we can gather and meet freely and openly to discover your love and all the things you have for us in your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I've titled this message, Fear Not. And I think that in many Christians' lives, this is the one thing that hinders us from having the peace that goes beyond understanding. I think that many Christians, whether they would admit it or not, have fear in their life. And there's all kinds of different things to be afraid of. My daughter, she's deathly afraid of spiders. In fact, every time she goes into the bathroom to get a shower, she is inspecting every corner of the bathroom. And if she discovers one, trust me, I know when it happens. She goes into a terror, coming back to Dad, hey, come and kill this spider. And usually, when I get there, I'm very disappointed. It's nothing. It's like one of those little dust spiders, you know. But to her, it's a big deal. And I get that. I get that. Fear is real. Fear is very human, very, very natural. I think it's part of self-preservation. God gave us, He gave us the ability to be afraid. But Jesus speaks to our fear. And, God's Word has much to say about fear. It's healthy, I think, to be afraid of some things. Like I said, I think you should run from a charging bear. I think that would be common sense, and we should be afraid. However, there are many things in Scripture that God's Word talks about, especially spiritual things, where we are not to be afraid. We are not given a spirit of fear. Did you hear that? We are not given a spirit of fear. We can be bold. We can be bold people as Christians. But fear can be crippling. Many people fear death, the loss of loved ones, rejection. It's gripping. It's overwhelming. But I want to talk about three things specifically this morning that I believe Christians are afraid of. And it's robbing their joy. It's robbing their joy. It's stealing their joy. And Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And it doesn't matter if you're a believer or not. That's his objective. But the first thing I want to talk about is the fear of death. The fear of death. These three things, by the way, the fear of death, the fear of judgment and condemnation, and the fear of losing what we have. Now, I know this is a Baptist church, but just down the road, are churches that believe that we can lose what we have. In fact, the entire doctrine and denomination is based on that one thing, is that you can lose what you have. Turn to John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. And I'm going to try to get this earpiece to behave for me. John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. I want you to think about something this morning. Death is imminent. Agreed? We're all going to face it. We're all going to get a ride in the fancy station wagon, right? We drive by. How many dead people do we drive by every day? You don't think about it that way. You don't think about it that way, but that's the truth. How many? Death is real. Death is imminent. It's a part of life, right? It's coming to us all. How many headstones did you see this morning? But the Bible has much to say about the fear of death. God addresses this because He knew it would be an issue. And I've got an issue right now I'm going to take care of. I'm not going to preach this sermon. As far as it goes. Thank you. But the Bible has much to say about this. And I think as Christians, God is addressing this for a reason. He put it here for a reason. And we have to ask ourselves why. Look at John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And then look at what he does. He leaves this verse with a question, a very important question. He says, do you believe this? Why would he ask that? Why is that important? I mean, it's one thing to believe that Jesus existed. It's one thing to believe that Jesus was a real person. But it's another thing to believe on Jesus for salvation. It's another thing to invest entirely in Jesus for your future and for your spiritual well-being. Notice the active part of this verse. What's the requirement for everlasting life? And I think we've confused this over the years. What's the requirement? To believe. To believe. I mean, we can do all kinds of other things, and I can get super emotional, and I can do a lot of great things, and I can put on a show. And you could do that too, but the most important thing is that you believe. That's all that they were having to do is believe. They were called believers in the early church. That's why they called them believers. Because that's what they did. They believed. It's not about coming to church regularly. That's not bad. That's great. We want you here. It's not about reading your Bible regularly. It's not about attendance in a building and time logged in a book. That's not where it's at. It's not about listening to Christian music more than country music, right? Guys, they didn't have any of these things. There's nothing wrong with those things, but what are you placing your hope in? Are you placing your hope in the building? Are you placing your hope in the music? Are you placing your hope in the book? Our hope's found in a person, and his name is Jesus. Amen? Our hope is found in a person. There's nothing wrong with those things. In fact, they're encouraged in Scripture. But the early church had none of these. They didn't. Number one, they didn't have buildings. In 70 AD, the temple was destroyed, so the Jewish temple, they couldn't worship there. They didn't have a building. They didn't have worship music or bands. Garth Brooks hadn't come on the scene yet, right? They didn't have to choose between secular and Christian music. And most of them were illiterate. I don't know if you know that. Most of the Hebrews were illiterate. They couldn't read. So all the things that I just said, they didn't have. And yet Peter said they had the one thing they needed for life and godliness. They had all that they needed for life and godliness. Why? Because they had the one thing. They had the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? So this is what we must do. One must believe. When we have an invitation here, I'm not inviting you guys to come up here. While it may be an emotional experience to realize for the first time what Christ has done for you, you may have been going this way as hard as you possibly could, and you see this happen, and you repent, change your mind about God, and you say, oh my gosh, He loves me regardless. While I was in the midst of all this, he still loved me. And man, that's an emotional thing. But we worship in spirit and in truth. There is an entire movement based on emotionalism. And it's dangerous. Why? Because our emotions get hijacked, don't they? Did you know your mind, your will, your emotions, they're still mortal? That's not new. We're not new there. The only thing new about you is your spirit. We have a new spirit placed within us. But my mind is still old and carnal. And that's why Paul says we need to continually be renewing our minds to match what's already taking place here. See, for years I thought it was, hey, I got it up here. I just need to get it in here. And that's not true. It's backwards. I've already got it here. And so do you if you're a Christian. And Paul's saying you need to renew your mind and get, you know, take that 18-inch journey from your heart to your head and get it up here. That's what needs to happen, the renewing of the mind. So what Jesus is saying here is there's more to you than just this. What makes you you? Think about this. I do this with the kids in the youth. What makes you you? Are you a sum of a bunch of body parts? Is that what makes you you? What if I start removing body parts? You know people who have had body parts removed, who are missing body parts. Does my hand make me me? Or my legs? No. What if I lose my mind? Does that make me? Am I gone?
No.
No, we're more than a sum of body parts, aren't we? And we know this. We see this when we hover over the casket, when we say our farewell, when we see that person or their body, that empty shell, for the last time. We know, don't we? You know, there's something innate about you and your spirit, and God's letting you know. You know that that's not them, don't you? You know that that's not them laying there. They're no longer there. Who taught you that? It's an empty shell called a body, but the person is gone. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter... I don't know where it's at, honestly. I do this every time. I don't know which chapter this is. I know it's in 1 Thessalonians, but it's verse 13. Just pick any verse 13, that'll do. He says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. In the Bible, it calls it falling asleep or asleep. It's death. So that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind. Can you imagine the hopelessness of facing death or seeing a loved one go without Christ? I hope I never have to preach a funeral of a lost person. I've had the privilege of preaching many funerals of saved people, but never a lost person, and I don't know that I could do it or how I would do it. So that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe, here's that word again, we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him, those who have died in Christ. God's going to bring with Jesus. Can you imagine this, though, facing death as an unbeliever? Can you fathom trying to reason with death like the agnostic, where they just don't know? You know, it comes to that question, like, what happens next? And they're just, well, I don't know. I don't know. And you're okay with that? I guess. That's what you're going with. I guess. I don't know. But look here, there's an incredible hope here. But it hinges on something. It hinges on, have you put your faith, your trust in Him, your hope in Him? Is He your resurrection? Is He your life? Look at 1 Corinthians 15:54. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And look at this. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. You guys have heard me preach about the law. There's a lot of confusion in the Christian world about the law. Sin gets its power from the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus has battled with death and conquered death. Amen? I mean, the battle's over. You missed it. It's already happened. You're looking to something in the future and it's already taken place. It's been right under your nose the whole time. It's finished. It's a finished work. He's already conquered death. He fought and won against death. And He did it for you personally. For you personally. Jesus conquered death so death wouldn't conquer you. Amen? Whether it be through fear or physically. I mean, we're physically going to die in this body, but I'm going to live on, and you're going to live on. Everybody will live forever somewhere. Everybody who has ever been on planet Earth will live forever somewhere. And everyone's sin must be dealt with. Everyone's. Now, the choice is, do I do it God's way or do I do it my way? And that's what the world's doing. That's what the world's doing. God has already dealt with my sin accordingly. You see how that gives me incredible peace and just this open relationship where I can have this relationship with God? He's removed everything that stood in the way, it says in Colossians.
nailing it to the cross. Everything that stood in between me and God, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. We've already won. Amen? We've already won. And we're going to see here in a minute, we're more than conquerors. He defeated death so you wouldn't have to freak out about the unknown and have an anxiety attack about when that last heartbeat comes. And it's coming. It's coming. Some sooner than later. He did it so you wouldn't have to worry about the day when it all fades to black and you're uncertain about what's coming next. He has answers for these questions. Hebrews chapter 2, look at this. Beautiful verse. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. By his death, he broke the power of Satan, it says, that is the devil, and free those who, look at this, all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Don't be one of those people who are held in slavery by the fear of death. Death is coming to us all. There's no way around that. But God doesn't want us to be controlled by fear of death. He doesn't want us to be gripped by the fear of death. That's why he came as one of us, flesh and blood, and shared in our humanity. It's the you go first mentality, right? The bungee jump mentality, the barn swing mentality, right? The bluff at the river. You go first. If he goes, we used to do this with my younger brother. He didn't always volunteer. Sometimes he got pushed. I don't know if there's trees down there under the water sticking up. You go first. That's true. I wish I were joking about that. I'm not. You go first. And once the coast is clear, then I'll go. Do you see what God's done here? He's called the great forerunner. Jesus is called our forerunner. He went first. Amen? He went first. He's called the great forerunner for this reason. He went first. He made sure the coast is clear. The coast is clear. The coast is clear. He made a way. The coast is clear. So while our body may rot in the ground or be incinerated or poured out or taken and scattered somewhere, that's not you. That's not you. This is why the identity message is so important. You guys have heard me preach this message about our identity, why it's so important. It's not preached enough. We're found in Christ. Our identity is in Christ. We've been united with Christ. We've been fused with Christ, one spirit with the Lord. We're with Christ. Nothing can separate us. Death is the termination of the body, nothing more. But I continue to be who I am for eternity. And we still have lots of questions like, will I be the same person? Will I recognize my relatives? Will my pet goldfish be there? We have these questions. It's funny how some are so sure that their pet goldfish is going to be there, but they question whether they're going to be there. Isn't it crazy? This verse pronounces that it's very normal, very human to fear death. However, Jesus has the answer. Christ is the answer for fear of death. Amen? It's the only answer. It's the only answer. Look at 2 Timothy verse 1. 2 Timothy 1:10. Sorry. But it, and this is referring to God's grace, you can look back just previous to this verse and you'll see that, but it, God's grace, has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death, and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Look at how he did it. It's through the gospel. that you destroyed death means that I can relax. You can relax if you're a Christian. We can relax. I can let go of the fear. I can just free fall into God, right? I can free fall into God's arms. He's a big God. He can catch me. Now, if I came up here and I said, I want to do a trust fall. You guys will know what that is, where you turn backwards and you just... And I said, I'm going to elect some strong men. I'm going to have Roger and Todd, Ron Sims, some big guys, you know. I want them to come up here and catch me. You guys would be, you would think that's a good decision, right? Now, they're strong guys. They can handle it. Now, if I did that and said, hey, I'm going to do a trust fall, and I had, you know, Miss Mary Green to come help catch me, right? I'm not saying she's not a strong lady. I'm sure she is. She's just not as big as Ron Sims. She could probably still whoop Ron Sims, truth be known. But God's a big God. He can handle it. He's got this. He's got this. We can free fall. We can let go. We can let go of the fear. Death was a big problem, but we have a bigger God. He can handle it. In fact, He already has. He already has. God's going to catch me. And here's the thing. He's deposited within me, within my heart, a pledge that He's going to catch me. And He has yours too, if you're a Christian. Fear of death doesn't have to be a factor in our lives any longer. Now, I want to talk about another fear, the fear of judgment. And I don't know where this comes from. I think Satan has done a great job of tricking us and deceiving us and taking this message of God's love and God's grace and twisting it up and making it more about us rather than about God. It's one thing to know you're going to live eternally and make heaven, but it's another thing to believe that when I get there, I'm going to get it, right? He's going to let me have it. Can you imagine the idea of facing the judgment that we actually do deserve? We've got a lot of Christians that aren't clear when it comes to the judgment. They believe that, yeah, I'll make it, yeah, I'll be accepted in, but first I'm going to be put on trial. I'm going to be put on trial. I'm going to make it first, then I'm going to be judged so that I can see what kind of square footage I'm going to get. Or what kind of jewelry. Or, you know, maybe I'll get to live next to Billy Graham, you know. Maybe I'll have a house next to Billy. Or maybe I'll be on third story purgatory. And we've made it all about square footage again. And jewelry. You know, the Mr. T starter kit. And you read the parable of the vineyard workers. And Jesus takes all that and He puts it on its ear. And the least become the greatest. And the greatest become the least. And our logic doesn't make sense anymore when we worry about square footage and jewelry. What if we really believe what Jesus said when He said we can rest if we come to Him? If we believed Him when He addressed nearly everyone with these words, peace and grace unto you. Everyone He met, everyone He encountered, peace and grace unto you. Where do we get this fear of judgment and condemnation? Where does this come from? It is not of God. I think it comes from a lot of misinterpretation of Scripture. I think it comes from a lot of wrong teaching about judgment, even by some well-intended Christians throughout the years and decades. Look at the Lord's Supper. I believe we've done a disservice there in many ways. We've made the Lord's Supper in many ways. I've been to churches where, you know, the Lord's Supper is all about dimming the lights and you examining yourself and how you've performed over the past couple of weeks. And then you can determine if you're worthy to take the cup or let it pass. And that's not the context of the Lord's Supper at all. The context of the Lord's Supper is these guys were showing up early to the supper and getting drunk on the non-alcoholic wine, passing out back and eating all the food. That's the context of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is, why aren't you guys waiting on everybody to get here to eat? You guys are coming here early and you're eating everything up. It was a meal that people needed, by the way. It wasn't a cracker and a little thimble of wine. This was a meal. And they're showing up early. They were gorging themselves and getting drunk on the wine. Don't know if these guys were Christians or not, but they were coming to the church and they were having at it before anybody else would get there. And he asked them, why? Examine yourselves. Ask yourselves, why are you coming here? Why are you coming here and doing this? This isn't about, that's not what this meal is for. This meal is a celebration of the body of Christ, the blood and the body of Christ and what he's already done through the cross and the resurrection. That's the intent of the Lord's Supper. And Jesus himself said this. He said, when you do this in remembrance of me. Not remembrance of you. And I've watched time after time as people let the cup pass because they think they have too much sin in their life, when this is all a celebration about what he's done. Amen? Do this in remembrance of me. Not me. What a tragedy that someone would miss out on the celebration of what Christ has done through the cross and the resurrection by misinterpreting some scripture. That's not the context of the Lord's Supper. He's asking them, listen, the whole community is going to be judging you. You're going to bring judgment on yourself if you keep coming here and eating all this food early and drinking all of our wine and getting drunk on non-alcoholic wine. What about this one? Wash your hands, you filthy sinners. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Who's the audience? Lost people or saved people? Got to get this right. Lost people. You wretched sinners. I'm not saying saved people don't sin. Of course we sin. We can still choose to walk in the flesh, or we can choose to walk in the Spirit. We still have our chooser, don't we? But the context is it's lost people he's addressing, not saved people. He's talking to sinners. Are you saying that God's not with me? What if I make a bad decision when I walk out the door? Does he leave me? Never leaves me. Never forsakes me. Nothing can snatch me out of his hand. One spirit with the Lord. If I'm going to go make a bad choice, I'm going to do it with him. Your sin does not separate you from God. Sin separated mankind from God, and he solved that sin problem. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Right? What was our verse? Nothing. I think he was trying to summarize everything, and he even mentions angels. And I would bet he even includes fallen angels in that. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Romans 8:1. We're fearful of judgment. We're fearful of condemnation. And much of it is condemnation we're bringing on ourselves and judgment we're bringing on ourselves, and it's not of God. It doesn't come from God. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now. When? Later? No. Now. Mike, if you'll hold off just a second. This is the wrong Romans. I gave him a cue with Romans and I forgot I had another Romans verse. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Why does he say now? Isn't it when we get to heaven there's no condemnation? No. Therefore now no condemnation. You're not condemned now. Nothing can condemn you now. And look at this. It refers to the law. As a result is thus attained, which the law of Moses could not accomplish. Guys, this is not a works-based righteousness. This could not happen by doing. This could not happen by trying. This only happens by trusting. This is a trusting. There's now no condemnation. John chapter 3, verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Can we read that slower? I want to read it real slow for the intellects in the room. Like me, sometimes people got to slow it down. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is a matter of faith. Listen, the thief, he didn't have time to do any churchy stuff. He didn't. Guys, don't hear me wrong. I believe that fruit comes from knowing the truth. And I believe fruit comes from a place of rest. I don't believe you have to conjure it up. I don't believe you have to play church. I believe real fruit, not the plastic fruit on grandma's coffee table. I think real fruit comes from a place of authenticity when we know these truths and God sets us free. When He truly sets us free. That's when authentic Christianity happens. So there's no condemnation, no judgment for those who believe. Certainly, there is a judgment. We cannot dismiss this fact, right? There is a judgment, and there are those who are condemned, but that's not you. Look who it's reserved for. For those who have not believed in the name of Christ. John 5:24. Truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. Look at this. And will not be judged. Will not be judged. You're going to have to answer for that. They're going to have to answer for that. Let me ask you a question. What's your answer going to be? What words will roll off of your lips if there were a judgment for the Christian? There's only one word, and there's only one name. There's one name that better roll off your tongue. What are you going to say? What are you going to do? If we have to answer for that, He's our answer. Amen? He's the answer. Whoever hears my word, you did two things. You heard it, and He says, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me, you believed in this testimony that God is telling about His Son, and it's all found right here, and it's all about Him, and it's all about His love for you. And you believe this testimony that God is telling about His Son, and it says, they will have eternal life and will not be judged, but they've already crossed over from death to life. We've already made it. We've already crossed over. Everybody is somewhere spiritually. It says we're already seated with Him. We're already raised and seated with Him spiritually. This is a pass-fail. It's black and white. There's no gray area. Therefore, there's no fear of judgment. 2 Peter chapter 2. Says, if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. And man, these verses, they just kind of, they subconsciously kind of scare us. They make us nervous, a little anxiety. Guys, there's a context to this book, and it's very logical. If we read it out of context, we're going to be confused Christians. If we try to put ourselves in every story, we're going to be confused Christians. There's a context and an audience. It's a very logical book. And it makes perfect sense if we read it correctly. You're not in every story, by the way. It's not all about you, by the way. You're not the star of the show. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. Look who's getting the punishment. Who's held for punishment? The unrighteous. Guys, we're not made righteous by behavior. We're made righteous by birth. You're not made a sinner by behavior. You're made a sinner by birth. You hold a little baby, they're not sinning. They're not stealing hubcaps and cussing people out. The little baby's innocent. They haven't committed a sin. And yet they are sinners by birth. And that's why we must be born again. You're righteous not by behavior, you're righteous by birth. And yes, that has implications on our behavior and our actions and our attitudes. We're made righteous by birth. You must be born again. There are those who will reject the gospel. We cannot overlook this. It's an important part of the message and a sad truth. Not all will come to salvation. But there is no punishment or judgment for those who have believed. Can we just celebrate that? Can we celebrate that? There isn't a time when you're going to be put on trial. There was already a trial. It was a false one, with false accusations and an innocent man found guilty. There was already a trial. He was convicted and he was sentenced. And the penalty was death. And it had to be this way. So he was punished for the crime of sinning and he never sinned. And there's a law, it's called double jeopardy. Check it out. Double jeopardy says you cannot delve out a punishment more than once for the same crime. If a crime has been punished, you can't be punished for it again. No one else can be punished for it again. It's called double jeopardy. Punishment cannot be doled out twice for the same offense. So Jesus was already given the punishment for all of your sins. What is there left to punish? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Your sins have been dealt with accordingly and perfectly. And if there's any punishment coming your way, then God's a liar. And He has not shown a pattern of being dishonest. 1 John chapter 4. And I don't know which verse. It's 1 John and I don't know which chapter it is. I'm sorry. In this way, love has been perfected among us so that we may have confidence on the day of judgment. Confidence. We can be confident as Christians. For in this world, we are just like Him. Man, let me, hold on just a second. Let me wrap this around my head here. In this world, now, because now there is no condemnation. Now there is no judgment. Because in this world, right now, pertaining to judgment, that's what this is talking about. It says we are just like Him. That's what it's talking about in this verse. Look at this. It says we can have confidence on the day of judgment. Why? Why is that? John, tell me why. Why can I have confidence, John, on the day of judgment? Because in this world, you're just like Christ. What a powerful truth. In this world, right now, we're just like Him. Do you think Jesus is wigged out about judgment? Verse 18, look at this. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love. Because fear, look at this, fear involves you're imagining and you're conjuring up some sort of punishment. And if you've taught this from a Sunday school class, if you've taught this from a pulpit, if you've taught this to your children, go back and fix it. It's a lie. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ, whether they are a babe in Christ or a Bible scholar in Christ. No condemnation. Stop teaching and pushing condemnation. Jesus said, I came not to condemn the world. He came to save it. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But you fear because look at what this says. Because fear involves what? Punishment. You're imagining some sort of punishment. And Satan wants you there. He has a theology for you. The one who fears has not been perfected in love. How do we get perfected in love? if I were to think of a symbol or an act that would be my summary of perfect love, wouldn't it be the cross? Would that be the cross? Perfect love. And if you've not been perfected in love, then yes, you must be afraid. And in fact, I would encourage you to be afraid. You have something to be fearful of. But if you have been perfected in love, there's nothing to be afraid of. He's removed it. This passage is so straightforward, and I love verses that we can't twist out of context. I love these type verses. John's saying, fear of judgment? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? You can wait eagerly for the judgment. My daughter and I, when we pray at night, she's always asking me, when's Jesus coming? When's he going to be here? She's always asking me, when is Jesus coming back? When's he going to be here? She's anxiously awaiting Christ's return. And I think I could learn a lot from my daughter. I'm wanting to put it off because I got stuff to do and I got things I'm working on and I've got all these things going. And that's what's on my mind, and she's sitting here waiting for him. When's he going to return, Dad? Perfect love drives out fear. Look at why we fear. We imagine punishment in the end. And guys, there is no punishment. The punishment has already been dealt out 2,000 years ago over there across the Atlantic in the Middle East. It's already happened. And it worked the first time. We can have confidence in the day of judgment, and look at the reason why. Because as he is right now, so are we right now, here. Christ is confident, and we can be confident. And the last thing I want to talk about, we're going to make this quick, is the fear of losing it, the fear of losing what we have. And I know that this is a Baptist church, but there's still people that come to me and talk to me and ask these type of questions. Remember these day one questions? Instead of day three questions, they're asking me these day one questions. And they're all pertaining to, really, can I mess this up? Have I gone too far? Has he turned his back on me? Is there any hope? Have I lost fellowship with God? Have I tarnished this relationship? And they're all geared toward losing it. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Says he is able to save us completely, completely, because he always lives to intercede for us. So our salvation is not wrapped up in the quality of our life. Our salvation is wrapped up in the length of his life. That's good news, because he's going to live forever. John 10:28, he says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I and the Father are one. This is talking about your salvation. Your salvation is God keeping his promise to you. And be sure we don't make salvation about us keeping our promise to God, because that fails rather rapidly, doesn't it? God already tried this. And for 1,500 years, the Israelites said, we will do everything written in the book of the law. We can do it. God tried it that way, and it didn't work. They couldn't do it. I'm going to read out of Romans chapter 8, and we're going to wrap this up. Some of the most powerful verses that have encouraged me so greatly in my life. And I just want you to listen. I'm going to read it. I'm not going to have it on the screen. I just want you to listen, and I want you to just soak in this truth. This is God's Word. Paul wrote this under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit and left it for you and I to read. And I think there's a reason. I think there's a reason that this is in there. Because God knows that life is hard. God knows life comes at us at 100 miles an hour, and it's not fair. God knows what we're going through. God knows you're having that struggle. Listen, guys, if you think your sin separates you from God, there is no hope then. You'll be stuck in sin forever. What He wants is you to run to Him with it and say, God, just like Paul did before he became a Christian, when he was under the law, and he finally said, God, I hate this about me. I hate this about me. Help me. Change me. Run to God with your sin. Satan wants you to take your sin and run off in the darkness with it because it thrives and grows there. Take your sin to God. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can stand against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us, every one of us, how will He not do also along with Him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? Who's going to condemn you? Who's going to judge you? Nobody can judge you. It's God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, amen, not just to death. It's a resurrection. He's a risen Savior. He's alive today, and He lives in you and me. And He's at the right hand of God, and He's also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, anybody had any of that lately? Or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. This is the disciples. They put their lives on the line to get this message to you. It was worth dying for. Amen? They were carrying the message that was worth dying for. Which message are you carrying? We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. They knew they were going to die for this message. No, in all of these things we're more than conquerors. How can you be more than a conqueror? I can't fathom that. But we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think he summarized it pretty good there. I couldn't put it any better. Paul got that through the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. And I can't tell you how much God loves you. I can't tell you how free you really are. If you only knew how free you are, with no judgment, no condemnation, we would walk out of here as different people. The world would be changed just like it was before, because they had a message that was worth dying for. They were believing the truth. And what we've done a good job of is taking the whole truth and cutting it down to about a half truth and leaving out some stuff because we can't really explain and don't understand God's grace. And we do a disservice to the gospel when we peddle a half truth. The whole truth is that God loved the world and He gave His Son for it. And it doesn't matter how dirty and how wretched and how nasty and how many times they messed up. And we play the but what if I did this and what if I did that? The cross worked for every sin imaginable. The cross worked for every sin imaginable. Sins that I could never even say in this building. The cross worked for it. Amen. Would you stand with me? As we sing.
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to
you no longer have to be afraid. There's no fear in love. perfect love casts out fear. We don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. He's our great forerunner. He cleared the way. Would you believe this morning? I'm inviting you to believe. Do you believe? Would you believe the truth? Would you believe the truth? The truth sets you free. That's what sets you free. And it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Amen? It's for freedom's sake. He wants you to be free. He wants you to live free. He doesn't want you to live in fear and in bondage. That's where Satan wants you. See how good God really is? He's good. God is good. And He has good for you. And if He's for us, who could stand against us? Nothing can stand and condemn us. We're free. You're truly free. And He dealt with every one of them. He dealt with every one of them accordingly. Amen? If He didn't, he's a liar. And He's not a liar. He said, I could swear by no one greater. So God swore to Himself, and by that oath, and by two unchangeable things, God is not a liar and God is not a liar. Your salvation is God's promise to you, not your promise to Him. It's all on Him. Amen? And He is able. He is able to save us completely. I want to close us in prayer. Father, so grateful for these truths. So grateful for this church. So grateful for the power that we have in Your Spirit, Lord. We have great power in Your Spirit that comes through You, having You dwelling in us. We have power over death. We have power over sin. We have power over fear. God, I thank You that You've done that for us, that it's a complete and finished and perfect work, that we can look back and say, look at what He has done. Look at what He has already done. And it's enough. And it worked. Thank You, Lord. Bring us back safely to the business meeting. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.